Holy and gracious God, we come into this place to celebrate and remember resurrection and new life. To remember that in the midst of all of those things that feel like death, you have come that we might have life. Send your spirit in this place that these words might bring us life. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So this week we're going to continue exploring the faith of Peter, maybe perhaps a mini sermon series, if you will. If you weren't with us last week, we encountered Peter wrestling with disillusionment. After things didn't turn out at all the way he expected, there was, after all, no overthrow of the Roman Empire. He's disillusioned and goes back to what he knows, what he's comfortable with, what will provide for him. He goes fishing. And that's when Jesus shows up on the shores of his disillusionment, shares a meal with him and the other disciples, and then, as if saying, "Now that you've been separated from your illusions, you are ready to love my people, ready to be my hands and feet in the world." Jesus says to Peter, "If you love me more than these, feed my sheep." I was intrigued that we get several weeks in a row, three of them, with Peter. That story from Peter last week, where he's disillusioned, and continuing today with him some months or years later, going to Joppa to care for people who are grieving. And then next week, Pastor Dave will finish our engagement with Peter. And I think these stories offer us a glimpse into very different moments in Peter's journey. One, the first one last week, marked by disillusionment and uncertainty. And today, one where Peter is now going from place to place feeding sheep. Last week, I mentioned how there is grace in disillusionment. When we are separated from our illusions about faith, about God, about church, about all kinds of things, there's grace because we need no longer strive after them or hold on to them so tightly. We're no longer defined by these illusions or pour our identity into them, and there's grace in that. And so, fully disillusioned, Peter was able to move out of his illusion of power and competition as the way out of the suffering and anguish, as a way out of the pain that they were experiencing. He was able to move away from that illusion and into a different way of being in the world. A different way of relationship, of coming alongside people in their suffering and their anguish, from competition and power to love and to grace and relationship. What I might call disillusioned discipleship. Now, to be sure, a lot has happened since that moment on the beach when Jesus made breakfast for Peter and the other disciples. There was that outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which infused this ragtag group of Jesus followers with courage and hope and a vision. And the Spirit had clearly taken hold of Peter. Peter lived out his disillusioned discipleship, loving God, tending to God's wounded, and feeding the hungry with the gospel of life, as one person put it. And this story today gives us a small glimpse into that journey. As Sue read for us, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha. And it's worth pointing out, I think, if not significant and important, that the author of Acts here uses the feminine form of the Greek word for disciple, something that shouldn't be lost on us. There were clearly women who were disciples. And Tabitha was obviously an important and significant part of her community. For when she died, two men went to Peter, went to go get him and bring him to the house. "Peter, come to us without delay," they said. And so Peter got up and went with them. Peter, who is no longer fishing, is able to enter into the anguish of this moment in a different way than I think he would have before Jesus' death and resurrection, before his illusions were stripped away. To borrow language from Walter Brueggemann, he was able to participate in the anguish in a way that was not marked by competition or by threats or resentment, but in a way that is healing, transformative, generative, hospitable. To me, that's what disillusioned discipleship looks like. So after being summoned, Peter comes to the house. And whereas before he might have said, I don't know if we have time for this. Who is this? And should I go and help her? Now he goes into this room and listens to the grief and the pain of the widows who had gathered there. He makes space for their lament as they weep over Tabitha. And he bears witness to the markers of Tabitha's faithfulness as a disciple of Jesus. It's a beautiful moment as the women gathered in the room and they show Peter the tunics and clothing that Tabitha had made for the community. Perhaps her own act of feeding the sheep by clothing them. We don't know for sure, but we do know that Tabitha was deeply loved by the people. And then after ushering those who had gathered there to grieve her passing, after ushering them out, in what is sort of a fantastical and mysterious moment, Peter turns to the body and says, "Tabitha, get up." And she opens her eyes and she sits up. I'll be honest and tell you that I'm not super interested in the project of trying to explain this resurrection moment or to give you the impression that I actually understand it, but rather tell you that I'm willing to sit and celebrate the mystery of it, of somehow life being pulled out of death. It's a moment in the story that gives me much hope for us. But you see, for me, what is powerful here is that Peter has so clearly set aside his illusions and the agenda that came with them. And because he's done that, he's willing to show up in a way not marked by power over or control of or in competition with, but in a way that is healing and transformative, in a way that is full of love, is patient and kind. In a way, honestly, that probably not long ago seemed a whole lot like weakness to Peter. Even unnecessary, maybe even inefficient. After all, it was Peter who was the one who rebuked Jesus when he said, "I need to go to Jerusalem where I will suffer and be crucified." But that's the thing about Jesus, isn't it? That's the thing about self-giving love, about death and resurrection. Out of what seems like weakness comes life. Peter was able to be present in the anguish of these women in a generative way, in a way that brought life To me, that's the movement from illusion to disillusionment to disillusioned discipleship. The movement from living out of our own illusions and the agendas that come with them, so often marked by competition and power and our egos, to being stripped of those illusions and instead learning to live, and sometimes, if not missing the mark entirely, but learning to live into the self-giving, expansive love of God. Last week, we spent just a little bit of time reflecting on the tragic and unexpected passing and death of Rachel Held Evans. And it turns out that this week we lost another saint, this time on the other end of life. Jean Vanier is most known for his work developing L'Arche, a community of where people with and without intellectual disabilities could live and work alongside one another as equals. What began in the 1960s with Vanier buying a house outside Paris, France, and inviting two people from an overcrowded psychiatric hospital to live with him is now a network of 154 communities across 38 countries. You see, Vanier grew up as a privileged son of a Canadian family. One biographer described the Vanier family as occupying similar space in Canada as the Kennedys do in America. In World War II, he served as a naval commander in the British military. And upon his arrival home, he earned a PhD in philosophy. It was at that point when he went back to Paris and was visiting a friend that he happened to also visit a psychiatric hospital. Excuse me. And I would argue that he was very much disillusioned by what he saw. What he described as the almost warehousing of people as if they were cattle. It was right after this that he bought that house outside Paris. What he came to learn from living with those so often labeled as weak, and using his words, so often labeled as useless, he said in an interview with Krista Tippett on the podcast On Being, that what he came to learn is that the balance of our world frequently is seen as a question of power. That if I have more power and more knowledge, more capacity, then I can do more. But when you have power, we can very quickly push people down. And this is the history of humanity. He goes on to say that instead, what he came to learn from living in these communities, from living with the individuals, with these so-called useless people, what they had taught him about life is that to become human means to enter into a communion of hearts. When I accept you just as you are, and if you accept me just as I am, I have no desire to have power over you. I don't create mutual dependency. As we begin to love each other, something happens. I give you life, and you give me life. We are so used to being above people, he said, or against people, that the whole reality of a communion of hearts is something so hard for people to touch. A saint, perhaps. But to me, this is Peter's movement. This is our movement. This is the movement from death to life, the movement of resurrection, the movement of disillusioned discipleship. It's the movement that keeps that disillusionment from slipping into despair. What Krista Tippett called, after sitting with Vanier, the weakness of tenderness. If you love me, feed my sheep. And infused with the Spirit, what Peter learned along the way is that feeding sheep is to meet people where they are. In their pain, in their anguish, in their joy, in their grief, in their weakness, in their suffering. And in them, discover that God is present already. And then together, saying no to the forces of death and bringing forth life in unexpected, mysterious, unexplainable ways. Peter, come to us without delay. So Peter got up and went with them. There's a lot of movement from, I'm going fishing, to being in a place where he could say, Tabitha, get up. May we all be so disillusioned that we seek to live this life of discipleship. Amen.